Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Certainly are thankful that you have chosen to be here today. Ask if you would to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to start this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We do have a couple of birthdays this week that we get to celebrate. On Wednesday, Tucker Gassaway, be 11 years old. There's one thing that was neglected in the announcements this morning in the case of Tucker. This past week, Monday evening, Tucker was baptized into Christ. And so we have a new brother in Christ. And we are very thankful for him, very proud of him. And I'm very sorry that got neglected from our announcements this morning. But he had a couple birthdays this week. And so that's a pretty big deal. And so make sure that you give Tucker a hug. Wish him a happy birthday. And you made the best decision you'll ever make. And so very thankful for you and for your decision. Linda Baker also celebrates a birthday this week on Friday. I won't ask you to tell your age, Linda, I promise. But make sure that you wish Linda a happy birthday as well. This past week, I will echo what has been said. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the work that went into VBS. Thank you to all who came. Thank you. There are so many moving parts that are behind the scenes that nobody really sees and get neglected. But thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for not only those that participated and that everybody got to see, but for those behind the scenes that put together the decorations, that came in and spent long hours getting those things put together, the teachers that put in all the time to make sure that their classes were understood and went off well, thank you. And for those that put in the time just to make sure that they were going to be here, that was a huge deal. Kids, it was a lot of fun to get to watch you, to get to listen to you sing and to fellowship and to have fun. And it's always great to be able to fill you with sugar. And it is always great to get to watch and get to see you grow. And it was a lot of fun this past week. And we thoroughly had a great time. And I would tell you, as we look at our lesson this morning, our job is not over. And yeah, it was a long week, but it was a great week. I went home Friday night with a smile on my face, and I woke up Saturday, and yesterday we got to have a camp meeting at Brent's house, and so some of you thought you might have a day off not having to see me, but guess what? 8 days! You're lucky. You're welcome. 8 days that you got to see me. I feel so blessed that I got to see you for 8 days, and I'm going to be sorry tomorrow when there's a lot of you I won't get to see, but it's been a fun week. Our job is not over. Now the VBS is over, we get to go and talk to those people that came. We get to evangelize. We get to help them see and understand what it is to be a child of God and what God expects of us so that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to pay attention to these words. Now you think about the background for just a second. Back up to chapter 1, beginning there in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Grant him in that day, the day of judgment. So there's the background. Because Paul starts chapter 2 and verse number 1, you therefore. So you think back to Onesiphorus that he just talked about. The fact that he sought Paul out in order to minister to him. The fact that this is a man who wanted to make sure that he ministered to the saints. He found me in Rome. Where was Paul in Rome? Well, he's in prison. He's bound. He's not ashamed of my chain. He's not ashamed of me being bound. He doesn't neglect me and stay away from me. In fact, he sought me out to come and refresh me. Over and over again, not just in prison, but this was this man's manner of life, that he sought this out at all times, even from Ephesus when Paul was there, before he went to Rome to go to prison. Paul had already been refreshed by this man and his family. And you think about here in verse 1, Paul continues to a young preacher named Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul is going to write. Where's he going to write it from then? Back in Rome. He's back in prison. He's going to lose his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. He is going to be killed, martyred. The last letter that he writes, he's not writing to Timothy to tell him how awful and woe is me and how terrible my circumstances are. No, no. Paul knows his reward. He knows where he's going. Instead, what he's writing to him is to say, look at the example of those who have sought me out and helped me. You, therefore, make sure that my death and the death of anybody who dies for the cause of Christ, including Christ himself, make sure that that's not in vain. Instead, take what you've learned and you commit that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Every preaching school that I know of, this is the key verse of the school, right? This is the one that goes on. You can look at back on the table there, that wooden table there. There are cards for the Bible Institute of Missouri. 2 Timothy 2:2 is at the bottom of that. Commit this, the things that you have learned, to faithful men who will be able to go out and teach others also. Well, guess what? He's not writing just about preachers. He is writing about the church and the responsibility as the church that we have to go out, take the things that we learn. And a part of that isn't just sitting in Bible classes. It's not listening just to sermons. This is what we learn every single day when we open our Bibles and we study what God would have us to do. And as we study it, we take it in so that we're able to go out and help others to see and understand what they need to do in order to live a godly life, to be accepted by Him, and to be able to hear on that day that you see there in chapter 1 and verse 18. Day is a specific day. It's the day of judgment when Christ returns. And you find the mercy of God. That's what we all want. On that day, to be able to hear God tell us, "Enter in, well done, good and faithful servant." And so today, the thing I want us to understand is that now is the time to act. Those who know the good news, tell those who don't. You see, that's our responsibility. Know the good news, tell those that don't, so that they can know it. Did you ever get exciting news and you couldn't wait to tell people? How many times have couples found out that they're pregnant and they tell their parents, and mom and dad are now chomping at the bit, right? They cannot wait. They're holding it in. There's a secret that they've got to let out. They've got to tell people. And you finally see those pictures come up everywhere, right? Big brother, big sister, whatever the case is going to be. And, oh, you can't wait to tell them, right? I've been holding the secret in for so long. You know the exciting part about the gospel? It's not a secret. God doesn't say, "Hey, you just hold this in, Corey, until I tell you you can let it out." He says, "Let it out. Tell everybody." So if I know the good news, I get to tell them. That's my responsibility. That's what He wants me to do. Tell people. So those who know the good news, tell those who don't. Why? Look at Romans chapter 3. Why is this such a big deal? In Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 23. Think about these words, and we're going to go to the same writer, right? With the Apostle Paul is the one that is writing here to the churches at Rome. And he tells them, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all," not a few, not some, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The reason now we've got to be excited to go tell people is because souls are lost. They need to know that they're not going to see heaven unless they do what God would have them to do. That's our job. That's our responsibility. To make sure that we help others to see and know what they must do in order to go to heaven. Why? Because we've all sinned. All of us. You know, Brad talked about that this morning in his class. I'm not going to stand before you today and tell you that there's a long period of time that I've ever gone without sin in my life. What I do know is this. What I do know is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me from every sin that I have and will ever commit. And he does the same thing for you. There is not a sin you and I can commit that we cannot be forgiven of. That's great news, isn't it? That's news that we should share with people. Help them to see and know and understand that there's not a sin they can commit they can't be forgiven of. Look at Luke chapter 19. And we think about here these words of Jesus. He has been to the house of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We sing the song about how little Zacchaeus was. And I can relate, because not the tallest. I do like that step up. I get to be a little taller. But you know, the thing I found out is, for those of you that are this tall, Riston still might be taller, I don't know. But for those of you that are this tall, the air's no cleaner. I don't feel any smarter, okay, than I do when I'm down there. But here's the exciting thing about short guys like me, and tall guys like everybody else. Look at Luke 19. The home of Zacchaeus. Jesus there in verse number 9 is going to say that truly salvation has come to this house. Pay attention to verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Seek and save the lost. And so while you and I are here, that's the same responsibility that we have. Seek and save the lost. We do exactly what Jesus said he came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to show them what God would have them to do. We look at places like Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes through all of these things. You've heard it said, heard it was written, you shall not murder or commit adultery. All these things, they're actions of life. He says, I'm telling you, every one of those actions started in the heart, and so you need to get away from even thinking those thoughts. He takes us from the physical to the spiritual. And he guides us and directs us in that manner. Same thing here. This is the example he set for us. Seek and save the lost. Go out and save those souls that are lost, that are dying outside of him. We look at one of our memory verses for this week. If you'll turn to John chapter 3. We look at one of the memory verses that we had this week. And there were a lot of memory verse masters. You guys did fantastic this week. Kids going home and studying those out. Parents, thank you. You went home with those sheets and you helped your kids, and they got those memory verses down so that they could be those memory verse masters. Here in John chapter 3, everybody knows verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is that a big deal? Look at verse number 17. John 3, this was our memory verse for this week. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but, so in contrast to condemnation, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came in Luke 19:10. Why did he say? To seek and save the lost. What does God say here? I gave my Son the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love that's ever been demonstrated and shown. I gave all that. Why? Because I want you to go to heaven with me. I didn't send him here to condemn the world. I sent him that the world through him might be saved. Seeking and saving the lost. That's why he sent him. And sent him to look down on people and say, oh, you're not dressed appropriately, or you're not dressed like I think you should be, or you're not this, or you're not that. God sent his Son so that they would understand how God would have them to live, so that they could go to heaven. That was God's purpose in sending his Son, that perfect sacrifice for every one of us. That's why Jesus came, not to condemn, he came to save. Look at Acts chapter 8. The church is established in Acts chapter 2, and we'll come back and look at that here in a little bit. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. I want you to notice something. In chapter 7, we have one of the best sermons that's ever been preached with Stephen. Stephen, who is going to get done with that sermon, in verses 51 and following there of chapter 7 of Acts, he says to his audience, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, as your fathers rejected the Holy Spirit, so do you. They stopped their ears, they
ran him outside of town and stoned him to death. In the beginning of chapter 8, we see a man by name of Saul who's wreaking havoc on the church. And so the church is going to be divided. They're going to go out into all the world at this time, leaving Jerusalem. And notice, beginning in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 8, notice where they go. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. If you're one that writes in your Bible, I've probably told you this before, and you probably maybe already have these words circled because they are the same thing. In verse 4, it ends with the word. Circle it. In verse number 5, we see what Philip preached. Christ. Circle Christ. They're the same thing. Same message that went out to all the world. As Philip gets to Samaria, he's preaching Christ. But he went to Samaria. Not everybody else went to the same place. They were scattered throughout the world. And they went everywhere preaching the word. They were sharing it. They were making sure everybody heard the good news of Christ. That's the same thing being preached and proclaimed, and it went out with the church to all parts of the world. They were preaching and teaching the gospel. Why? Because souls are lost, and they're preaching to them how they can be saved. So that's the first reason we do it. Next, we see it as the power of God's word. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 there. You are to commit what you've learned to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What are they committing? Well, the power of God, the word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes and says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Why? Verse 17, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." Commit it to those who aren't going to be ashamed of it either, so that they can go out and teach it, that they can proclaim it, the power of the word of God. And what does it do? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, notice there in verses 1 and 2, some people say, "I'm not going to beg somebody to do this." Well, I'm going to tell you now, begging people to obey the gospel is exactly what Paul writes about. It's exactly what God wants and what God desires. You and I are to be beggars. We're to beg people to obey the gospel. Here in Romans 12, in verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Notice verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but," so in contrast to confirmation, "you be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's the responsibility we have. We're not to act like everybody else, walk and talk like everybody else. Instead, we are to make sure that while we live in the world and we enjoy the same activities, right? Kids play baseball or softball. We play a lot of sports to go to school together. So many things that we do together. But the world is to see a difference in us. They're not to see us acting like everybody else. Now, I will tell you, here's one of my shortcomings. I give Debbie a hard time about how she treats refs at baseball games and basketball games. I've yelled right next to her. Okay? That official that was blind as a bat and missed that call, he needed to know about it in that moment. What's funny is, before Matt passed away, he and I sat together at a basketball game, and somebody came up afterwards, and there was more than one person, and they said, "I don't think you two need to sit by each other anymore." Because we look up, and there's a superintendent and a preacher, and they're both red-faced and yelling at an official. Felt pretty good, right? Looked a lot different than everybody else, didn't I? I didn't. But we are to. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. We're to be different. Why? Because I've got to be able to show people what that perfect will of God is. That His will is perfect. because there is no alternative agenda with God. All God wants is the best for you and I. Men, we twist and turn God's word. No, we don't have that authority. It happens. Brother, that's why I tell you to open your Bibles. What I'm teaching you isn't from me, it's from Him. It's His word. It's His power to salvation. We don't have the right to twist it and turn it. And so I've got to do what God would have me to do, to live how He would have me to live, to teach and preach to others so that they know what God expects. But if they see me acting like them and I say, oh, hey, you're not being holy, and I'm doing the same things, what would they call me? They're going to call me a hypocrite. You're following along with the same stuff and you're going to tell me how I should be right with God. No, I've got to show the difference between what God would have us to do and what the world does. We've got to be different. Look at Acts chapter 26, a verse that you guys well know is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Paul, standing before King Agrippa, is recounting to him. This is the final time that we read it in Scripture. We see it in Acts 9, hear about in Acts 22, and here in Acts 26. He recounts his conversion, being converted from Judaism to Christianity, to Christ, and following after Him. And there, beginning in verse number 14, Jesus is the one that is going. We see those words in red that He speaks to Paul, and Paul's recounting this to King Agrippa. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I answered him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting the church, therefore you're persecuting Jesus. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tell us that's the body, the church. He's the head of it. So we persecute Him when we persecute the church. Notice what he says in verse 18. He gives the reason why he is sending them to the Gentiles, to the world. He says to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Why is that so important? That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. Set apart. Open their eyes. Help them see. Show them clearly the gospel. Help them to understand that they can have the forgiveness, the remission of sins, that they can have an inheritance in heaven. For those who are set apart by faith in me, open their eyes, help them to see. That's what we get to do every day, and we see the command for it. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We see this command throughout Scripture, but each time that we see it this morning, I want you to see it in the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. Notice beginning in verse number 18, what Jesus has to say. Maybe we'll be there. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, so teach them what it is to be a child of God. You baptize them to be a child of God, and you continue teaching. Your job's not over. Continue teaching. And notice, he says, I'm with you. You have my word at all times. I'm not going anywhere. Go to Mark 16. Look at the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 16. He has been crucified. He's been laid in a tomb. And he is resurrected from life. These are the words that he is speaking to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. Verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't have to say who does not believe and is not baptized. You don't believe in something, you're not going to do it. He who believes and makes them equal to one another. I tell people, if you go to a restaurant, and I realize that you don't go to a restaurant at all times to order a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but if you go order a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and they bring you a peanut butter sandwich, I don't like a plain peanut butter sandwich. My wife eats them with chili. Ugh. They're dry. I want jelly. I need the sugar. Okay? I like jelly. I like that sweetness on my sandwich. If you bring me a plain peanut butter sandwich, when I've ordered peanut butter and jelly, they are equal to one another. God says, this is Jesus speaking. What he's saying is you have to believe and be baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins. And we see this. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Jesus says this at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. Actually, let's go there first. I'm sorry. Go to Luke 24. Go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 44. Again, Jesus is with his disciples, his followers. He's telling them what they are to do when they go into the world. Luke chapter 24. We don't go here often as far as the Great Commission goes, but here we see the specifics that go along with it as well. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Look at Acts 2. We get to see that power that comes from on high. As they are gathered in the upper room there, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. "The Holy Spirit will descend upon them as a flaming tongue of fire, and they will speak in tongues." That's a language, a known language. It's not some gibberish that's just being shouted out. This is a known language, okay? Notice, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance in verse 4. Look at verse 7. You have a multitude in verse 6. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" It tells you it's not gibberish. It's language. So Peter stands up with the 11. He begins to preach. Notice, in verse number... excuse me. I'm having one of those days. Excuse me. Verse 37. Notice in verse 37, here's the reaction to everything that Peter has preached. He preaches to them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tells them that they have murdered the Son of God. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What do I have to do in order to not have the guilt and the blood of Jesus upon me? Notice what he says in verse 38. And Peter answered and said, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." What did Jesus tell him in Luke 24 to preach? That repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in my name, starting where? Jerusalem. Where are they in Acts 2? Jerusalem. You see what has to be done? Repentance and baptism. It is in baptism where we have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. It is not this outward sign of an inward grace. It is the blood of Jesus washing you clean from your sins, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. You rise to walk in newness of life, faithful to Him unto death. You see, that's God's plan of salvation, not Corey. This is God. This is what He has said. You see, brethren, this is what we do. We have to get busy. We have a lot of people who came this past week. A lot of people who came and didn't do anything more than drop off kids. Their kids came. We're going to go visit mom and dad. We're going to go visit people, help them to see and understand what God would have us to do to be able to go to heaven.
all of us. We need to understand that the message is for the world, not just for you and I. We have to get it out to people to help them see and understand. What they need to see is this: followers of Christ lead others to Christ. You understand? As a follower of Christ, we are to lead others to Him. Help them to see what they can do in order to be saved, to have eternal life in heaven. Perhaps this morning you're here, not yet a child of God. God has a plan of salvation. We sang the song several times during the week. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, rise to walk in newness of life, living like we are supposed to live and commanded to live. We hear the word, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not the word of Corey or anybody else. The word of God, your faith comes by hearing His word. Cause us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will likewise perish. You will die in your sins. Belief in Him leads to something. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 talk about two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation. Nobody regrets it. Sorrow of the world brings forth death. Why? Sorrow of the world says, I'm sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry I ever did anything contrary to your word. And I'm not going to commit those sins any longer. I'm going to repent. That change of mind, change of action, so that people see it in me that I'm not that same person any longer. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option any longer. It's what He requires of all of us. We confess His name with our mouth and in our life. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. I can think of nothing greater than Jesus to say, He's one of us. He is one who has followed faithful unto death. We confess His name. We are buried with Him in baptism. As we saw there in Acts 2 and verse number 38, we see numerous examples throughout the scriptures of those who were baptized to have their sins washed away. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27 tells us we are sons of God because we are baptized into Christ and we have put on Christ. We are now in Him. We come into contact with every spiritual blessing, including salvation, only found in Christ. Revelation 2 and verse number 10, the last sentence there, Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. It's not a one-time action. We live for Him every day, doing what He would have us to do. This morning, perhaps you're not a child of God and you need to become one. We can help you do so. Or as a child of God, perhaps you've gone back to the ways of the world and there are things in your life that you need to get right. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.